Greetings in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Before we begin, let us look to the Lord in prayer. Our eternal God and Heavenly Father, how we thank Thee that once again we can gather together even to learn precious lessons out of Thy truth. And even on the doctrine of Tulip, how we thank Thee for this wonderful doctrine that is able to save us even to the very end. And even now as we go into Thy word, may Thy Holy Spirit lead us, guide us, grant us an understanding of Thy truth. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, last week, we dealt with the topic of irresistible grace. Now, in irresistible grace, whosoever God the Father has chosen as the elect, they will surely come to salvation. So, in irresistible grace, to understand this topic, we address a number of questions. So I'll just go through briefly. So after that, we can go to the topic of perseverance. Now, first we looked at the question of what is irresistible grace. And we know that grace is unmerited favor from God. Something that we do not deserve, but actually God gives to us. Irresistible means we cannot resist. So when we talk about irresistible grace, that means we cannot resist God's grace in saving us. That essentially is the meaning of irresistible grace. Now, by definition, the definition of irresistible grace is effectual call of God to save man, meaning to save the elect. When we talk about effectual, we mean that it will achieve its desired result. It will surely come to pass, it is guaranteed. And it is also involves a call. And this whole issue of irresistible grace rests upon sovereignty of God. Now then, after we understood what irresistible grace is, we went on to look at why we actually need irresistible grace. And the answer is simply because we are totally depraved. We are totally depraved, we are blind to the things of God, we cannot understand spiritual things, and our will is under subject of our sinful nature. On our own, we will not look for God. We will not seek after God. So if we know that if we die in our sins, then we will end up in hell. Because we are totally depraved, okay, there is no way we can save ourselves. Then we ask the question, how does irresistible grace save us? In other words, how does irresistible grace work? And we learn that it is from the call of God. And this call of God is unique. There are two parts to it. You have the external call, and this is through the gospel call, through a preacher. So it definitely involves evangelism. Now this external call is also common grace. It is given to the whole world, because God loves the whole world. So the gospel call, when it's issued, is given both to the elect as well as the non-elect. Now we also know that from this, there is also the basis of this external call. It is simply based on God's love for the whole world. We also learned about the desiderative will as well as the decretive will of God. Desiderative will is what God desires, what God wishes, wants. And the decretive will is what He decrees. So in the topic of salvation, when we talk about the desiderative will, God desires for the whole world to be saved. But at the same time, you also have the decretive will, where God only chose some, the elect, to be saved. Now, this external call given by the preacher, the gospel message, alone cannot save the elect. You need another call, and that is the internal call. And that internal call is the work of the Holy Spirit, and is given specially. It is special grace that is given to the elect. This internal call is needed in order to save the elect. Now, why is it needed? Because an unbeliever is spiritually dead. So the Holy Spirit has to change the believer from being spiritually dead to spiritually alive. And He does that in a number of steps. We learn the several steps of how the Holy Spirit actually changes a believer from being spiritually dead to spiritually alive. First step is regeneration. are all unbelievers. They have a heart of stone. The Holy Spirit has to change this heart of stone into a heart of flesh. And we know stone is dead. It is non-living. It is not receptive. Flesh, on the other hand, is alive. And it is responsive. So when the Holy Spirit changes a person's heart from heart of stone to a heart of flesh, he becomes alive in the sense that he is now can perceive spiritual things. He is now responsive to spiritual things. He's now responsive to the gospel. Then the next thing the Holy Spirit does is that it does the work of enlightenment of the mind. That means it makes the mind of the unbeliever now being able to understand spiritual things. He can now understand the gospel call, and at that moment, this unbeliever will realize that he is a sinner in need of God's grace. He knows that if he dies in his sin, he will end up in hell. So in his mind, he will be seeking out salvation. He will be asking the question, what must I do to be saved? And the very word of God, the word of God which previously condemned him, because it tells him that if he dies in his sins, he will end up in hell, now will show him the way to be saved. The way to be saved, acknowledge yourself as a sinner in need of God's grace, repent of your sins, and then after that, acknowledge Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. So after that, he will do this, and that is the part of conviction by the Holy Spirit, conviction of his sin. And on top of that, he's also given faith to believe. So the Holy Spirit gives him the faith to believe in the gospel message. So all these things working together will bring an unbeliever to salvation, to become a believer. And we saw the example in the book of Acts on Lydia, how the external call was made by Paul and his companions. And then while there was this external call, there was also internal call. The Holy Spirit opened her heart so that she could pay attention to the things spoken by Paul. So as a consequence of that, she and her household became saved. So that was how irresistible grace saves a person. Then there were some questions on how is the grace irresistible. And we find that there are some Christians have misconception over these things. One is that they think that God actually forces the person who is the elect to believe and then brings him to heaven by force. But this is definitely not the case, because the Holy Spirit has transforming power. He changes the heart of the believer from being spiritually dead to being spiritually alive. And then he gives him the ability to understand the gospel, the faith to believe, and the willingness to believe. The willingness to believe. So it's not a question of forcing, but a question at the end of the day that the unbeliever actually willingly believes the gospel. Then another thing that we actually looked at was, does it mean that we can resist the Holy Spirit? And definitely not, because we know that even the elect can actually resist the Holy Spirit. But the resistance basically is not permanent. It is temporary. Eventually, a person who is supposed to be elect, he will finally be saved. So that this resistance, when you talk about, is only a temporal. The Holy Spirit will overcome the resistance in the person, and he will give the person the will to believe. So that part was on irresistible grace. See, God drawing the person to himself. Now we have the last part of Tulip, the last topic, which is on perseverance of the saints, to be specific. And for perseverance, okay, we know that after we are saved, okay, many of us have a lot of questions. Some of us ask a question, is our salvation secure? If I believe, can I fall out of salvation and then become an unbeliever? How sure am I that I'm saved? And some of you may also have observed people or heard of people who seem to have professed Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Then you see their life later on, they leave the faith. And then they deny the faith. And then they even come to the point where you observe that they even die in their sin. So to you, this question would be, how come? Okay, what about them? Are they saved or are they not? Okay, did they actually lose their salvation? So when we deal with this topic of perseverance of the saints, it will help us to answer some of these questions. Now, to understand perseverance of the saints, we will go through a number of aspects. Beginning with the first aspect, the meaning of perseverance. The meaning of perseverance. What does perseverance actually mean? If you look at the word perseverance in itself, it is like persistence. That means perseverance, same as persistence. It means that you keep on going despite obstacles until you reach the very end. Very much like running an obstacle race. Some of you may have heard about the Spartan race, right? You hear in the media all the time, okay, on TV, in the newspaper. Now, the Spartan race is like an obstacle race. They continue to run, go over obstacles, and finally end the race to the finish line. That is their aim. So participation in this kind of race involves running a certain distance and overcoming a number of obstacles. In its lowest level, I read, is that you run 5 kilometers. Then after that, you have 22 obstacles. Don't know what these obstacles are. Some of them may be jumping over fire, climbing rope, or even climbing over wall. But whatever it is, the whole goal of this thing is to persevere, to persist, and to be able to finish the race. So this race is actually a test of your endurance, a test of your perseverance. But when we talk about the doctrine of perseverance of the saints, it refers to our salvation. The doctrine of perseverance of the saints means a person who has believed in Jesus Christ, who have confessed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and is saved, will continue to trust in Jesus Christ. And he will follow Jesus Christ all the way until he reaches heaven. So that is the meaning of perseverance of the saints. Now, in perseverance of these saints, it is also referred to as preservation of the saints. Some people call this doctrine as preservation of the saints. That means to say that the salvation of the elect is actually preserved. So for a person who is like that, whatever the obstacles are, whatever difficulties are, and even to the point where he is actually persecuted for the faith, he will continue trusting in Jesus Christ right to the very end. So that gives you an idea of what perseverance is. Now, some of you may also have heard about the phrase, once saved, always saved. It also equates to perseverance of the saints. Once a person is saved, he cannot lose his salvation. Now that we know the meaning of perseverance, what it means, the next question we ask ourselves, the next aspect that we actually consider would be the source of perseverance. Where does this perseverance come from? Where does this perseverance come from that enable us to sort of like run this race, overcome all the obstacles, and finally end up ourselves in heaven? And for this, we will need to look at the text, John chapter 10, verse 22 to 29. Now, we have dealt with this text previously before, in, I think, 2 weeks before, right? We were looking at this text. Now, we already know the background of the text, so I will mention the background of this text very briefly. From verse 22, Jesus was at the temple. It was during the Feast of Dedication. So, while he was at the temple, a group of Jews came to him. And then they asked him to confirm whether he is the Christ. And to them, his reply was this. He identified himself, yes, I'm the Christ. And then he sort of questioned them. Don't the miracles that I do attest to the Father, God the Father having sent me? Then why don't you believe that I'm the Christ? Then in verse 26 to 27, he says, but ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So what he's actually saying here is that you are not the elect. If you are the elect, then God the Father would draw you unto me, and he will also give you the faith to believe. So this is what he actually told them. And this is about the doctrine of irresistible grace, which we learned the last time. But now, as you go on to verses 28 to 29, you'll see another doctrine here. And this is the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. In verse 28, Jesus tells them, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand. And I give them," who are them? The ones that follow him, the ones who are the elect, he will give them eternal life, everlasting life, and they shall never perish. Now this word "never" here is an emphatic no. That means the original Greek word has two negatives. So it is in fact a double negative. What Jesus is saying here is that those who are the elect, who believe in me, I will give them eternal life, and they shall in no wise, they shall absolutely not perish. They shall absolutely not lose their salvation. That is the meaning. And then he says also to them, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. The word "pluck" here is not what you actually think, pluck grapes or pluck rambutan, okay, that kind of thing. Now this word is a very strong word. When you talk about pluck, it means snatch, okay, like a snatch thief, snatch a bank, you know, that kind of snatch, that kind of force. And what it says here is that, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. God will hold on to his elect very strongly. They will never lose their salvation. That is what it means. Then in verse 29, he repeats this again. He says, "My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." Here the thing is repeated again. What the Father gave the elect to Christ, they will also be secure. Okay, no one will be able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. We see two important points here in verses 28 and 29. First, a believer who has believed in Jesus Christ, he will not lose his salvation. And then second, God the Father, God the Son, will see to it that he will not lose the salvation. So you see the point? The work of not losing the salvation is the work of God. God the Father, God the Son. So the source of perseverance is not from ourselves, if we are believers. It comes from God. God is the one who gives the believer the will, the strength to persevere in his salvation. We on our own, as believers, we cannot in our own strength, in our own will, persevere in our salvation. So that is the source of perseverance. Source of perseverance comes from God. Now, if we know the source of perseverance, another thing which is in our mind would be, what is the point of perseverance? What I mean by point of perseverance is that, when actually does perseverance of the saints happen? At which point does it happen? And for this, we will need to look at John chapter 5, verse 24. John chapter 5, verse 24. Just a few chapters up. Now it reads, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. So it means here is that perseverance of the saints begins immediately after we believe. This verse actually tells you that the moment a person believes in Jesus Christ, he has eternal life. He has everlasting life. He is now no longer under judgment of condemnation, but he has passed from death to life. Eternal life is not something that we get in the future. Eternal life is something that is immediate. The moment you believe, you already have eternal life. This shows that our salvation is eternally secure. We are bound, already bound for heaven the moment we start to believe. So the point of perseverance is from the moment we actually believe in Jesus Christ. Now, if we know that the point of perseverance is from the moment we believe in Jesus Christ, we also have a question. How sure are we that this will continue on until the very end, right to heaven? So that would be our question. The answer to this, we are sure because God is involved in the whole equation. Our eternal salvation depends entirely on God, does not depend on us, not on our will, not on our own efforts, even not on our thoughts, if we think that way. If it is based on our efforts in order to secure our salvation forever, then we will be most miserable because it will not happen. But if it is based on what God does for us to secure our salvation, that makes all the difference. Now, from the point of perseverance, after the point of perseverance, we come to the last aspect, which is the most important. And this deals with the guarantee of perseverance. The guarantee of perseverance. What guarantees the perseverance of the saints? In other words, what guarantees our salvation to the very end? And our salvation is guaranteed to the very end because it depends on a number of things. The first thing, the immutability of God. The immutability of God. Immutability, we all know, means unchanging. God is unchanging in his character, in his attributes, his omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence, all does not change. Neither does his kindness, his mercy, his truth, all these factors don't change. God is also does not change even in his promises. He's true to his promises. Whatever he says or whatever he promises will definitely come to pass. Numbers 23:19. In Numbers 23:19, he tells us, God is not man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Had he said, and shall he not do it? Or had he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Okay, so God, this is God's guarantee. He doesn't lie. Whatever he tells you, whatever he promises, surely will come to pass. And this aspect also applies especially to the doctrine of election. Whatever he promises in the doctrine of election, he will bring it to pass. If you will turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 17 to 19. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 17 to 19. Okay, I shall read through these three verses quickly. And their words will eat us as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying, the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure. Having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Now this short passage, these three verses here, is about two individuals. You have Hymenaeus and also you have Philetus. These two individuals were spreading false doctrine. They were telling the people that the resurrection is really over and there will be no more resurrection in the future. They were hoping to stumble some of the believers. But the true believer will not be stumbled by this. Because Apostle Paul says in verse 19, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. So what Paul is saying here is, he's actually telling them that whatever, no man, whether by trickery, will be able to stop God from preserving his elect to the very end. Why? Because he likens the doctrine of election to be like a foundation that is safe, that is secure. Doctrine of election, not depending on changing conditions, but it rests on a solid foundation. So if that is the case, the way Paul actually describes here, then our salvation is definitely secure in the hands of the Lord, because God himself is unchanging. Then we see another aspect. Why the perseverance of the saints is also guaranteed. And that is because of the merit and intercession of Jesus Christ himself. For this, we will turn to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14. It says here in Hebrews chapter 10 verse 14, "For by one offering he hath perfected for them that are sanctified." Them that are sanctified are the elect. So by his atoning work on the cross, one time, he has already perfected the salvation for all the elect. Remember, you notice the word here, forever. Okay, this, the salvation work is perfected forever. So by the merit of Christ's atoning work in itself, okay, this merit is sufficient to be a guarantee, okay, that our salvation is secure eternally. Then we also see another aspect in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Just a few chapters ahead. And Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 tells us, "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them." So, who are those who come unto God? The ones that God had actually chosen, who are the elect. He is able to save them to the uttermost. To the uttermost means to right to the end, to completion. In other words, he's saying here that God is able to save the person who is already believed right to the very end, right to the uttermost. And on top of that, he also liveth to make intercession for them. He is like a lawyer, advocate, constantly defending ourselves, constantly pleading our case before God the Father, and God the Father will hear him. So we find that the merit and intercession of Christ also is another guarantee of the perseverance of the saints. And in the third aspect of this, why our salvation is very secure, is that we find it in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And this, let us turn to Romans chapter 8. And Romans chapter 8 here, beginning with verse 28, this deals with another aspect of God. God's special, unique love for the elect. God's special and unique love for the elect. From verse 28, he already says, "And we know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." Them who are called according to his purpose are the elect. God works out all things for the good of the elect. The word work here is in the present tense. That means it is a continuous kind of activity. God is still working for the good of every person who is the elect. And then one aspect is that what God does is that he removes all charges against the elect. That means that there will be no more charges against the elect, because he has actually justified them. So no one can actually accuse, if you are the elect, no one can accuse you and say that you don't deserve a place in heaven. Because in verse 33 of this chapter, it says, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies it." Who shall lay anything to the charge? When you lay a charge, it actually means that you make a formal complaint in a court of law against a person. So who shall lay the charge against us if we are the elect? Satan, for one, he will, because he's the accuser of the brethren. The law of God, and also our own conscience, will lay charge. But when this charge is laid, God, who is the judge himself, he will say that we are righteous because we have believed in Jesus by faith. God will also remove all condemnation from every person who is the elect. And he says in verse 34, who is he that condemned? It is Christ that died, yea, that is risen again, who is at the right hand of God, also make intercession for us. So Christ himself, who is already appointed the judge, now he is the one who died for our sins, he is the one who was risen from the dead and also now seated at the hand of God the Father. Now this Christ himself is going to be the judge of the world in the future. But at the same time, he's the one who saved us. He's also our advocate and lawyer. So how can we be condemned if you look at this? And then in verse 35, you see the love of Christ. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? So here, the love of Christ is Christ's love for the people who are the elect. And Paul himself lists altogether 7 physical experiences. You have distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, and so on. This is a rhetorical question. That means the answer to all this is no. None of these things that happen, even to Paul's life, can actually separate God's love from him. And in verse 36, it also tells about those who are killed all the days, those Christians who are martyred for their faith. Even that, okay, suffering this death will not separate them from the love of God. Then in verse 38 and 39, Paul starts to look at the spiritual realm. He says, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So neither death nor life. Whether you live, whether you die, it don't matter. It doesn't separate us from the love of God. And neither angels nor principalities, neither Satan nor demons can separate us from God's love, from Jesus' love for us. Neither things in the present, things in the future, events happening today. Okay, you can actually see the sign of the times today, a lot of things happening. And things in the future, these things also will not matter. It will not separate us from God's love. The final thing is in what Paul is actually saying is, absolutely nothing can separate us from His love. And this love of Christ is so strong that you can actually observe here. If it is so strong, then would you expect your salvation to be affected in any way? Our salvation is therefore eternally secure. And this affirms the certainty of our salvation. Another aspect that is very important is the Holy Spirit's indwelling in us. Now that is proof. That is the guarantee of our perseverance. If we look at Ephesians 1, chapter 13 to 14, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 to 14. In whom also you have trusted, that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believe, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So the moment a person becomes a believer, the moment he's accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, he receives the promise of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ will baptize the believer with the Holy Spirit. Now the Holy Spirit in verse 13 here says it serves like a seal to tell us that we are saved, a seal to tell us that we belong to God. Seal is something like a stamp. Okay, you all have seen the rubber stamp before, right? So it is like a stamp of God on us, telling us that we are actually saved. And on top of that, also we find another aspect of the Holy Spirit in verse 14. And that is like He is like a down payment that is given to us, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Earnest here means a pledge. So this is a pledge given by God that we will receive our full inheritance when we are on the day of our redemption, when all the saints actually resurrected. So it will come a day when we are glorified, and we will receive our full inheritance. So the fact that the Holy Spirit is given, indwells in every believer, is also a guarantee that we will persevere to the end. Now, we may ask, what should our response be? We now know this doctrine of perseverance of the saints. Now, some Christians take it in a sense very lightly. They say that, oh, since I am already saved, since I already my salvation is guaranteed to the end, I will end up in heaven. I can do whatever I want. I can continue sinning here and there. Hey, God will still forgive me. And then Romans, they read Romans 5:20, they say, where sin abounded, grace much more abounded. So they say, more sin, more grace. Is that true? This is not the way things work. Now, Christ saved us from our sins. It is not for the purpose for us so that we can sin some more. If you look into Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, the instruction is given there. What shall we say then, in verse 1? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? The fact that Jesus died for your sin, for my sin, it is for the purpose of dying for our sin. The question here is, if he died for our sin, then why should we sin some more? So that is one of the responses that we should never have. Instead, a person who is already saved, a person who has already truly accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, he would be one who will be transformed slowly into the image of Christ. After his salvation, the Holy Spirit will free him from the bondage of sin. So he has the ability not to sin anymore. And he also has a desire now to seek after holiness. He will want to obey God. Such will be a true believer. One who will actually seek after holiness. One who will want to obey God. Now, we know then, as I've said, the perseverance of the saints is something like running an obstacle race. Okay, so, in this case, God is the one who enables the person to run. He will give the person the strength, the willpower to overcome all the obstacles and then finally end up at the finishing point. On our own, we cannot do it on our own will, neither on our own strength. Now, some of you may have obstacles. What are these obstacles? These obstacles are the ones that may cause you to doubt your salvation. Perhaps, some of you may be in sin. You have a certain sin which you think is so bad, you think God is unable to forgive you for that. So that causes you to doubt your salvation. But know that in the Bible it says, blood of Christ covers all sins. There is no sin that God cannot forgive. So if you already turn to Him, 1 John 1:9 tells us, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. Some of us, we struggle or doubt with doubts of our salvation. When we undergo trials, the trials come in different forms. Sometimes illness, sometimes difficult relationships that we have, even financial problems in our family. So all this causes to think, if I'm saved, why is all these things happening to me? But then you must know that trials come for two purposes. One is that maybe you have strayed away, you have sinned, God wants to bring you back. He will do whatever it takes to bring you back. That means chastisement. Second thing is that you did not sin, anything like that, but God actually allows these trials so that in order to strengthen your faith. But whatever the case, the promise of God is very sure here in the perseverance of the saints. Our salvation is guaranteed. Whatever situation that we are in, we definitely will not fall out of salvation. Now the question now is that we know this doctrine, all these tulip doctrines, what is our response? Do we have thankful hearts for this doctrine? After hearing all these doctrines, do you still have doubts over your own salvation? And then also, if you know all these doctrines, how God has been so good to us, right from the beginning, unbeliever, brought us all the way. We see all the steps of tulip in order to save us as the elect. Simple for us to just accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Just pray and believe. But know that in this doctrine of tulip, God took so many steps in order to save us. And we don't deserve all this. Okay, we are already bound for hell. So if we know and if we treasure and we value these doctrines of tulip, okay, how shall we respond? How will we live our lives from henceforth? Okay. Let us pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, we thank thee even for the conclusion, not even of these doctrines of tulip that we have learned. Lord, even it tells us of your goodness, your grace towards us, Lord, your love for us. Indeed, our hearts are much thankful unto thee, Lord, and even help us to live our lives aright, to serve thee zealously with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, Lord, and to be good witnesses for thee wherever thou hast placed us. We pray all this, giving praise and thanks in Jesus' name.